you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, by the clearness and the brightness of your holy word, may all the world come within your saving embrace. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Over the last 3 days, we've been reflecting on Jesus' passion, and we come now to his resurrection. And I've been thinking or framing my own thoughts around one of the anthems from Good Friday, which speaks of how we glory in your cross, O Lord, and we praise and glorify your holy resurrection. For by virtue of your cross, joy has come to the whole world. And so on Good Friday, we reflected on what is glorious about the cross. Because to the Romans, the cross was a symbol of their power and a symbol of great violence and execution. But through Jesus' self-offering, the cross became an expression of God's love and his mercy. And so Christians wear the cross. Christians cling to the cross. Sometimes the cross appears in inappropriate places because we've lost the sense of how glorious it is through Jesus' self-offering. It is an expression of God's love and mercy. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and while Christ was even on the cross, he prayed for forgiveness for those who had persecuted him and put judgment upon him. And at Passover, as the Jews remembered their deliverance from Egypt and Pharaoh and from slavery, Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice to spare us from judgment and to set us free from slavery to sin and death. And Jesus as well, like a great high priest, offered himself not offering substitute atonements, but offering himself as the perfect sinless sacrifice so that we might come into the holy places of God and that he sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. And so that is what is glorious about the cross. We glory in your cross, O Lord. And at our Easter vigil yesterday, we praised and glorified Jesus' resurrection. We glorify in his resurrection because it's not just his, but it's ours as well. Those who have died with him will be raised with him. That if we are in Christ, we shall not die, but live through him, Jesus' death and resurrection. And there are images, sort of shadows of better things to come in the Old Testament, like Noah or the people of the Exodus or Jonah, for whom God prepared a place and prepared a refuge for them to save them through deep waters, carrying them upon waters, through waters, even in deep waters. And in our lives, we know that metaphor of deep waters, of groaning, of places saying, Lord, save me from this place of drowning where I can't survive. I need you to be my rescuer and provide a refuge for me. And the Apostle Paul in the letter to Romans spoke of how all who are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. And so all those things that cling to us have been put to death. And when Jesus rose again, those things laid and remained in the grave. And so those of us who were buried in baptism in his death are raised with Jesus from the dead by the glory of the Father, and that we might walk in the newness of life that he has shown in his life, but that he gives us by the breath of his Holy Spirit. So sin and death were put to death in Jesus Christ. Death no longer has power over him, and death no longer has power over those who are in him, those who take refuge in Jesus Christ. Because the wages of sin is indeed death. But in Jesus, our rebellion is put to death, and death itself is put to death. Death is swallowed up by the fullness of life as God in Christ. And so we praise and we glorify Jesus' holy resurrection. And today we come to Easter because by virtue of his cross, a cross that is empty, a tomb that is empty, joy has come to the whole world. The tomb is empty, the cross is glorious, Jesus is risen. The good news of Jesus isn't just optimism or a true myth, sometimes people call it, or a useful story that gives purpose to life. It's true. And people lay down their lives for the sake of that truth to say, no, Jesus is Lord, and you are not, and all these other powers passing away over the course of history. Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not, any other power that would lay claim to our lives. And so the good news, again, isn't just optimism, but it is truth. Pay attention to how Peter summarizes the gospel in our reading from Acts 10. The setting is that Peter is invited by a centurion, Cornelius, and they're brought together through some pretty extraordinary, miraculous circumstances. I encourage you to read the whole of Acts 10 sometime today. But it involves a vision, it involves message from an angel, and Peter, this Jew, is brought together with this centurion, and as you can imagine, that was a bit of a fraught situation, socially, culturally, religiously. But God brought them together. Cornelius, this God-fearing man, sought to bring Peter to tell him the good news of Christ. And so Peter comes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius had invited his friends, his family, close relatives. And Peter walks into this house full of Gentiles, waiting to hear from him with expectation. And Peter immediately says, "Truly I see that God shows no partiality." And as we look, I think that's a recent understanding for Peter. I think he'd been a man probably up until just a day or two before where he maybe thought God does indeed show partiality to the sons of Abraham. This was a new revelation to him, but he was humbled by the vision that he had received and by Cornelius' invitation. And so then Peter simply and very plainly explains the truth. He explains the public events of Jesus' ministry, of his death, and his resurrection. He says things like, "You yourselves know what happened." He speaks of how Jesus' ministry and preaching of good news to the Jews was well known, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, how Jesus went about doing good and healing those oppressed by the devil. And these were all public, well-known things to Cornelius and to his close relatives, to others in that area. And Jesus was confronting not just the enemy of the Jewish people, but confronting the enemy of all people, confronting the devil and all his works, and healing those and doing good to all. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. Again, Peter takes it, he says it, but he assumes that Cornelius and others know of this, and as well that God raised him from the dead and that he appeared, eating and drinking. But then Peter's a little more, he's more humble, saying, not appearing to everyone, but appearing to those whom God had chosen as witnesses. And Jesus told his witnesses, he told Peter, he told all those who had seen Jesus in his resurrection life to preach that Jesus, who gave himself for the life of the world, would come to be the judge of the living and the dead. That's not really the most obvious way we would think about it, right? We would say, Jesus rose again, he's given us new life. But then Peter says, no, Jesus told us to say that he gave himself and will come again to judge the living and the dead. And as well, that the prophets witnessed that Jesus, this one who would judge the living and the dead, everyone who believes in his name receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's a true and it's a glorious message, and it's one that covers not Jews or people in the past or the Gentiles and Cornelius in that room, but all people, past, present, and future, that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And what kind of judge is he? Well, he's a judge that laid his life down for the sins and the offenses of others. That everyone who believes in his name, believes in this one, in the name of this one who will come again to judge the living and the dead, if we believe in him, we receive forgiveness of sins. That is the word to rejoice in. That the one who judges is the one who also showed extreme, tremendous, indescribable mercy by laying down his life for us. That is what Peter and all those had to rejoice in, and why we praise and glorify his holy resurrection, and we see the joy that has come to the whole world by virtue of his cross. It's not just a payment for sin, but it is a passage and a way to life, a passage and a way to freedom, so that any of the things that we have done, that we are doing, that we will do, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from that unrighteousness. there's really not much more to say. And I was thinking as I was driving here, I was like, was it really just verbatim? That's what Peter said to Cornelius and to those in the room. And I think Luke was pretty spare in his descriptions, and I think that's probably the gist of it. And immediately the Holy Spirit came down upon those that were in the room. They spoke in tongues. They saw the power of God at work. And that was the grace and the good news of God in Christ. There is not much more to add, only for each of us an opportunity to respond. To respond in worship, to respond in faith, to confess our sins to the one who will forgive our sins, to feast, to receive Jesus' body, the bread that came down from heaven, to receive his blood, which cleanses us and is given for the life of the world, and to celebrate. To celebrate, as the psalmist says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. To offer glad songs of salvation and to set up tents of the righteous. This is a tent, it's a building, but it's not a permanent place for us. But to offer glad songs of salvation wherever God leads us. And to rejoice in the fact that we shall not die, but that we shall live in Christ and recount the deeds of the Lord while we still have breath. All of these things are the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. For by virtue of Jesus' cross, joy has come to the whole world. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.